go to Romans chapter 10. Last week, as you know, I did share on salvation, and Romans 10:9 is the ticket. Tonight, I'd like to share some things concerning the heart. The heart. And God's Word does talk a lot about the heart. We heard Him mention several times in manifestations about our hearts. And so it's interesting that in Romans 10:9, it mentions the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of all the things that God says to believe in, he didn't say our big toes or our nostrils or whatever. It's the believing in the heart. And the heart, as far as we understand from God's word, basically is the seat or position, center position of our life. It's what our life is seated in. And it's in the brain. It's not the physical heart, as we know, but it's in the brain. And it's the very inner core, so to speak. It's the operating center of operations, so to speak, of our life. So that's why God says, you got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, not, you know, just a little spot someplace in your body, but in your heart. The heart is a really, really, really big deal. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. It's the operating center, so to speak. I don't really know if I can properly describe it based on what God's word says, but it's central. It's the central location in your brain, so to speak. Proverbs chapter 4, familiar verse to all of us, verse 23, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, referring to the heart, are the issues of life. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And that's why I say it's the operating center, the command center of our brain, of our life, of our very being. It's the heart. And that is, you know, out of it come those issues of life. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And most of the words that are used in the New Testament for heart is one word called cardia, from which we get cardiac and all those medical terms from cardia. What's the term when you're having a heart attack? What's it called?
Cardiac arrest.
Cardiac arrest. It's not some policeman coming and taking your heart to the brig. It's something different. Okay, Luke chapter 2, this is referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 19. This is right after she gave birth to Jesus, and the shepherd came in and spoke to her and told them of all these wonderful things that happened in verse 18. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She put all these things together, what God had showed her before, the revelation that she was going to get pregnant, all the things, I'm sure, that she heard from Elizabeth, when she met Elizabeth, all these things, and then finding out that, these angels came and told the shepherds, you're going to see the Lord wrapped in swaddling clothes, and this go to this place, and it just must have been fabricating to her in a sense. But she kept those things in her heart. And then in the same chapter, verse 51, after they had lost Jesus, went back to the temple. She really was a good mother. And he speaks to her and says, don't you know I'm about my father's business? And there's a lot of things she's putting together in her life. And verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, she was hiding the truths of what was going on and what had happened and what will be happening in her heart. That's where she stored them. That's where she pondered them and thought about them. Now, let's go to chapter 5. She kept them in her heart. The heart is where the issues of life come. It's the seat of our personal life. It's like the command center, the operating center of our brain. Chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus was about to heal somebody, and the scribes and Pharisees were watching closely, intently. And verse 21, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason," which is a thought process, "to reason." They're thinking, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" One of the things that we do in our heart is we think. It's a command center. Like if you're in a coma, your body is just going to naturally do what it does to stay alive. But there's no cognizant reasoning going on. We don't know what's going on in the brain, but as far as logically thinking things through and making deductions and carrying them out, it's very diminished if it's going on. They reasoned in their heart. It's what goes on in our brains. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21. All these verses we've looked at many times through the years. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the context is talking about thoughts and things like that. Where your thoughts is or are, there will be your heart also. Basically, what you think about is what's in your heart. If you look at somebody's phone log on their phone and you see all these numbers, you know those are the people they talk to. Right? Your brain, what's in your heart shows what you're thinking about and what's really important to you. Matthew chapter 12. So the heart is a big deal in God's word. It's a big deal for our life. Chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus speaking a couple things here. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye be evil, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." What's in the heart eventually comes out through your mouth. It does. It may take time, but it eventually comes out. And because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's an interesting thing. Now, in light of all that, let's go back to Proverbs 4. So the heart is a big deal. It is central command. It is something where we reason from and store things, and from which we speak of things which we believe. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 20, and there are a lot of Proverbs that deal with the same scenario. This one I just happened to pick. "My son," verse 20, "attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Not even just the heart, but in the very center core of your heart. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. That's the reason to do it. It's a pretty good reason. They are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Have we not seen so many times where we believe what the Word says, and our physical bodies change? Our thought patterns seem to go get relieved or soothed or comforted or joyful. I mean, it's so true, this verse. It's just incredible. Health to all their flesh. And here's verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So these four verses were to put God's words, specifically talking about wisdom here and some things, but it is bottom line, God's words that we're to put in our heart, and then we're to keep them in the middle of it, and then we're to keep it with all diligence. And the word keep is basically means to guard. Now, I didn't look it up. I don't know if it was just somebody saying it, but it was like guard like a citadel. I don't know if that was...
Oh, yeah, it's prison.
Prison?
Yeah, all diligence is a jail, a prison, a guardhouse, a guard post, active guarding, or observances. So it would be a place of confinement or a prison.
You're going to guard it. I don't know if you ever do it. If you go into New York City or any big city, I keep my wallet in my front pocket anyway, but before I used to keep my wallet in my front pocket. Anytime I went in a city, I'd take it out of the back pocket, put it in my front pocket, and if I'm really in a crowded area, I'll keep my hand in my pocket. Because I've heard of all my life, I've never been pickpocketed, but I've heard all my life of all these scammers, and they can pull your wallet out of your pants, and you have no clue what happened. And so I thought, all right, well, if my hand's right on it, it should be pretty safe. But, you know, when I get into spots where I think it's vulnerable, I put my hand in my wallet. It's just kind of the way it is. And we do that with anything that we really want to guard. We get very protective the more that seems to be a danger to it. We get very protective. God's saying about our heart, keep that heart with all diligence. Keep it. We're to put God's word in it, and we are to keep it there, because it out of it come the issues of life. So it's a really, really, really big deal to first of all put God's word in there, but then to keep it, to make sure it stays, that it doesn't get stolen out of our hearts. Because everybody and everything is trying to take the word that we have in our heart out. The world is constantly trying to pull it out. Constantly trying to compromise, get us to compromise, to just let it start to eke out. Big enough job just to get it in there. And that's a lot of fun. But it's a lot of work to keep it there, too. You know, where it's pure and alive in our minds. It's a lot of work. Let's go to John chapter 14. But everybody's trying to rob the word out of our life. And a wonderful thing about being with believers is that we help one another to prevent that. Hopefully we're not the cause of the problem. Well, that does happen, but hopefully not too often. Here's John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're the ones to do the letting. We're the ones to not let it be troubled. We're the ones to not let it be afraid. And that takes having the word in our heart and then operating it, utilizing it, so that those things don't happen. So if something catastrophic happens to us, we don't get all shook and we don't get fearful. Rather, we start looking to God for solutions or whatever the case may be. Rather than getting shook, we go to God. It's not that nothing evil will ever happen to us. It's just, what do we do with that evil? So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're the ones in charge of it. Let's go to Matthew 22. We don't let other people do the keeping for us. I mean, at one point in our walk with God, other people were helping us to keep the word in our lives. But there comes a point in maturity where the burden falls on the individual as much as possible. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is a great verse. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Everything in your heart should be loving to God. You know, it should be something that you just love God. You love him with all you have, not, well, I got this one compartment over here that really just likes to do sin stuff. So that one spot, he doesn't get. And then, you know, I also like to, it's the whole thing, the whole enchilada. God wants us to love with all our heart, not just 97% of it, all our heart. Just a great, it's a great truth to look at and to think about. All our heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Luke chapter 24. Again, with that one we just read, we choose to do that. Nobody is going to force us to love God. God, obviously, we know won't. And none of us is forcing each other to love God. I mean, we encourage each other. But we can't force anybody to love God. Luke chapter 24. Verse 32. These are the two men that were on the way to Emmaus right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus met up with them, had a little fun with them, you know. Hey, what's going on around here? How come you guys look so sad? And at the end of his visit, their visit with Jesus Christ, the result, verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their heart burned. They were, that's an excitement. That's a thrill. That, you know, where the word of God is so thrilling to us, our hearts just are on fire, just full of joy and thankfulness and all the things that God's word talked about. Those guys really had quite a walk. Let's go to Mark 16. We're rolling around the scriptures tonight. Mark 16, verse 14. I'm going to have trouble on this one. Nope, okay. This is after, right, shortly after the resurrection with the apostles, the men that he spent more time in teaching than the other people on earth at that time during his ministry. And they had a little trouble believing in the resurrection and the things that Jesus Christ had said would happen. 14 says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. He reproved and corrected them. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So these guys had heard reports that Jesus was up and raised, and they said, no way. And so he appears to them and upbraids them and says, you know, your heart, it's got unbelief in it. And he's trying to clean them up. Unbelief and hardness of heart. Even though they were apostles and even though they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and they saw all those miracles and how he took care of people and the comforting people and his walk with God, they still had some parts of that chamber that were just not right yet. They had unbelief still stuck in there. They still were hardened from life in general and just had not got there. So he shook them up and said, you know, he needed them guys, those guys, to believe. They're going to run the church when he left. It'd be good to have some leaders that actually believe. Matthew chapter 3. Here's another one. This is early in Jesus' ministry, dealing with religious people. Chapter 3, this is that, wrong book, hardness, verse 5. No, I'm sorry, it should be Mark. I was in the wrong spot on the page, I knew I was in the wrong book. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. This is when he walks into the synagogue and there's that man that was had a withered hand. And he was going to heal him. we'll just pick it up in verse 1, I guess. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Now he's in a synagogue where there are believers. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day, they were having trouble with Jesus healing on the Sabbath day because he weren't supposed to work. At that, they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And here's a great thing that happened afterwards. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So religion had somehow so worked in these men's lives through time, through upbringing, through culture, through lots of stuff, that their hearts got hardened to a point when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in front of them wanting to heal somebody in their own synagogue. They could have taken pictures and said, hey, Jesus healed somebody. You could put the picture on there. There's his withered hand. There's him standing with Jesus. He got here. Look, it's right there. That happened last week. They could have been blessed about it. It's like we were so blessed that Chris got healed and that you had so much healing. And just, we're thrilled. It's wonderful. They could have had that opportunity, but no. They had hearts that had been hardened through time. And religion will do that. Religion, as we know, is man-made information supposedly about God. And it doesn't work. It's not truth. It may be partial truth, but its bottom line is not the true God's word. And they allowed that to get into their lives to the end that they didn't even recognize it. Their reaction wasn't, you know, we really didn't want him to do it on the Sabbath day, but we're so glad he got healed anyway. Welcome to having two hands. So, you know what that guy's first words were after he got healed? Hey, you need a helping hand? I got two of them now. Well, anyway, okay. So, but look at how they, you know, I would hate to have a heart like that, where you see somebody get healed and you're not rejoicing. Rather, you're so pissed at the guy that did it. Mm-hmm. That's twisted. But there it was, right in front of him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Well, hardness, I don't know technically what it is, but it's obviously not where something's not functioning correctly. A hardened heart is a heart that's not doing what it should be doing. Hardening of the arteries, there are cardiac problems. Even your eyesight, when you can't see clear sight, nearsighted as well, what it is the optical nerve, Susan, as far as I've been told, starts to harden. And it doesn't have the flexibility that it used to have, and it just can't focus back and forth so easily. It's a hardening process. There's a lot of things that go on in our bodies where it's just brittle. It doesn't work like it didn't have the flexibility it used to have, and problems start happening. That's why I say, bottom line, it's not working right. It's not functioning the way God designed it. And our hearts should never be hard. Let's go to Matthew 19. John. Verse 8. In another example of hardening. Verse 8. Verse 7, we'll start off. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He was talking about, you know, adultery, and they said, well, wait, you know, Moses said we can do that. And he said, yeah, but only because you had hardened hearts, and God allowed it to happen. Not because it was a good thing. While we're in the neighborhood, why don't we go to chapter 15, talking about religion. This is where the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were upset because his disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate, that type of thing. Verse 7 says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So obviously the commandments of men held a priority in their hearts than God's word. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We just great things to see on this. Luke 24, verse 25. We were in this chapter before. Jesus speaking to the two men that were walking to Emmaus. He's walking with them. And he upbraids these two guys, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he goes on, as you know, and shares all the scriptures from Moses on concerning himself. They get quite a lesson from God's word. Then we read that verse that we read earlier. Did not our heart burn within us? Once the word started getting put in there, then their hearts burned. Before that, they had a lot of unbelief, a lot of religion stuck in that heart. And in a short passage of time, Jesus Christ was able to put a heavy dose of truth in their thinking. And that's why their heart burned within them. Ephesians chapter 4. The opposite of being hard-hearted would be, what do you think?
Tender-hearted.
And God does want us to be tender-hearted. The world is not a tender-hearted place. It never will be until the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth and all unbelief is gone. You know, the unbelievers are gone, the devil's done. There's always going to be hard-heartedness until the truth of God's word reigns in the future. Chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tenderness is not a sign of weakness. Oh, he's just a softy, you know, type of thing. It's God's will. God's extremely tender-hearted. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was extremely tender-hearted. It's a quality that God wants us to have. He wants our heart tender. He doesn't want it calloused. He doesn't want it full of unbelief. He wants the word to dwell. You know, when our heart has the word in it, we're receptive to God. We're receptive to truth. We're receptive to people speaking the truth to us. You know, we're tender-hearted. We're meek and coachable. We never want to get to a point where we see a healing and we think, rather than rejoicing, think, you know, he did it at the wrong time of day. Whatever excuse. I'm sure our brains have gone that way. Maybe not that extreme, but like had some thing that, you know, you could see these great things going on with God and his word, and then you focus on a couple things that are wrong. Not that anybody has ever done that, you know. God wants us to be tender-hearted. It's just such a, and we're the ones that are to make it happen. Like it says in Proverbs 4:23, we're the ones that guard that heart. We've already put a lot of the Word of God in our heart, which we continue to do. But we're the gatekeeper to that heart. What goes in, what stays in, what should be going out. We're the gatekeeper. And the world's always trying to go in there and steal it with stuff. It's just amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I get reproved at times when I see people that just are just the words just living in their life, and I just am not tender-hearted sometimes or whatever. I recognize and I say, I don't want that in my life. I don't want a compromise in my life. I don't want whatever is in front of me that's not right. Chapter 6, verse 11. Of course, we know the Corinthians were quite a bunch. Not your ideal fellowship. You know, they were coming out of the world and out of religion and a lot of truth given to them. And you know, stuff was getting changed in their life, but a lot of things going on. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Those, Paul and company, their hearts were big towards God's people. They saw God so big and what God wanted for his people, and these were part of his people, and their hearts were big towards those people. Even though maybe they had some sections of just, they had a couple pockets or corners of their heart that still were reserved for the world. But that didn't bother Paul. Their heart was enlarged to take these guys in and to help them with truth. And lastly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if how we see people and their problems is always negative, like, this and that, it can get difficult in your own heart. You'll get troubled. You'll get bothered. Chapter 2, verse 17. This great section here showing the love that Paul and company had for those Thessalonica believers. They were so young in the word, and he was very concerned for their well-being. And it says in 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring to more abundantly to see your face with great desire. There's an old saying, out of sight, out of mind. And maybe sometimes that is true on certain things, but not the case here, where they were out of sight, but not out of Paul's heart. Just because they weren't the same section of the world didn't mean they weren't. Paul wasn't praying for them, concerned for their well-being, and wanting the word to grow in their lives. He had a big heart for God's people, big spot in there for God's people. So it's always great to just kind of take a look at what is in your heart and what are you doing to keep it, the truth in there, and what are you doing to keep the junk out of it. it always tries to get in. It just is the way the world's set up. The great scripture there in Proverbs 4 about keeping. What was that word? Like a prison?
Like a prison. And then this is in Blue Letter Bible, but biblical usage for the issues of life. Uh-huh. Out of it are the issues. Keep my heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It means outgoing, border, going out, extremity, source, escape. But one is the issue of life, source of life, or two, escape from death, the issues of life. Hmm. The source of life, and it's used as the escape from death. So you keep your heart with all diligence, and out of it are the issues of life.
Right.
Source of life, the escape from death, is the nuance of it.
Right.
According to this, you have to look at it more, but that's pretty interesting. Because the word is life.
Well, when a word is living in an individual's life, a heart. You know, the comfort of God's there, the believing of God's there, the love of God's there, you know, things don't shake you. I mean, it's just whatever God is, that's in our heart. All those characteristics that he has are characteristics in our life, which is really great. That's why Jesus said, you know, you got my peace, don't be troubled. The peace is residing in that chamber of yours. You know, don't let anything rattle you. So what benefits to us for that? It's great. No confusion. Absolutely no confusion of what's going on. Because God's not confused. He knows the score. May not know the answer yet, but not confused. Just realize we don't have the answer yet. That's not being confused. So anyway, there we have it.